We've got a message on the heart. Don't really know how to go. There's a lot of scripture here. It's going to take us in the end of the New Testament, to some of the first books in the Old Testament, and hopefully when we're finished, we'll be back at the ending of the New Testament. I think the Lord would have us meditate upon His Word. As a matter of fact, it tells us to. So, what does that mean? I know that myself, a lot of times, that I'll read a passage of Scripture, and it's we'll read that passage of Scripture, and it'll be a verse amongst many verses in a chapter or in a book, and if we ain't careful, we'll just read it to read it. But the Lord would have us to think upon these things, and that there's a purpose for every word in the Bible. As far as books go, some would think it's a very thick book, but you can go to a bookstore and there's many a novel that's a lot thicker than the Bible. And that God the Father, that He sent His Word, and that there's a purpose in every word. And so as we read it, we should understand that. We're going to be reading in the 11th chapter of Revelations. You got some hankies, Daddy?
Yeah.
I ran off and I forgot about that because we was just, sometimes our minds just is overwhelmed on how we're going to preach this out. And I've read this passage of Scripture, and it's been years ago. And then I asked a simple question, why? But why these two men? And the Lord spoke to us, and I don't know that He would allow we're going to preach on this, but if you was to look, the 11th chapter of Revelation, the third verse, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now these are, now listen, this is speaking about the two witnesses. Now this is going to tell us who these are. It says, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, a fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power," now listen, "these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as oft as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them." It says, "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them." Well, if you know the Bible, if you've read the Bible, there's a lot of people that have speculated. What is the purpose? First off, let's ask, what's the purpose of prophecy? Why would the Lord have us, why would He tell us these things that are to come to pass? Why in the Old Testament did He tell the prophets back there of the things that would come to pass that have been fulfilled yet today even? We know that the Lord wants to communicate to His creation, to mankind, that He is in control. That when these would come, that we know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God because He fulfilled prophecy. We know here that the Lord is communicating through John there on the Isle of Patmos that there was going to come two witnesses. We know that in the Old Testament it says, "These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." Well, you know, you can go and you can look in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, the first verse. We're going to turn there. And we hear about a man and his name is Elijah. Then we know as well that there was Moses. We hear that these are the two witnesses. There have been some that have speculated maybe that it was Enoch, but I believe if you search out the Scripture, that's really the only two that in their day of prophecy that they've done these things. We know that we know a lot about, don't we? We know a lot about Moses. We know that he was born in an awful dark time. That there was those that the king of Pharaoh was killing the children of Israel. Why? Because God had blessed them so and had multiplied their seed that they were beginning to worry that they were going to get so big that they would overcome or that they would be allegiance with an enemy of Egypt so that when an invader come into Egypt that they would align themselves with them and overthrow the power of Egypt. So because of it, we see how the mother of Moses here, that he was a child, a special child, that she made. She trusted in the Lord. And we know the story. And we're not going to preach on Moses tonight. But my desire is that the Lord might show us, us that are here at Nebo Free Will Baptist, that he is in control. That things just don't occur to God. That when he wakes up, in the morning with a new problem, God's not there to say, well, wait a minute, let's let me think a while. I'll get it figured out for you. But that God is all-knowing, that He is all-powerful, right, and that He's had the answers to the hard problems literally centuries, thousands, millions of years before they even confronted us. Okay, now, so we hear, as it were, it says that when they had finished their testimony, sound like God was done with them. Sound like that's why, after all, they had power. The Bible said, so that fire could come out of their mouth, which I do believe was the Word of God, that the Lord had His hand upon them. But when their time was come, the Lord were finished with them, as one would believe. But you just read on a little bit further. It says in the 8th verse of the 11th chapter of Revelation, that their dead bodies laid in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth, because God was finished with them. He allowed them to die. And there was a great celebration, but hold on. God wasn't finished with them. Because you can see here, it said, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Passage of Scripture, and at first ask, it could have been any prophet, it could have been anybody, but why would the Lord have two of His prophets come back? Why would He tell us whom they might be? As it were, Moses, who turned the water into blood, as it was Elisha, that prayed and they shut the heavens up, that it did not rain. Oh, let us go if you would. We're going to turn over into 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. the first verse, if you would. You might want to write some of this down. After the service, you've got some questions. Because the Lord would like to tell us that everything is in control. That He's got every answer to our problems. He's got everything. All the resources that He needs. But we find here, it says that Elijah, the Tishbite, was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Abraham, Ahab. Okay now, if you're to read along at 1 Kings, we find Elisha, or Elijah rather, that he come out of nowhere. This is the first time in the Old Testament it ever mentions Elijah the Tishbite. He was from the inhabitants of Gilead. That's all we know. We don't know nothing about his parents, like Moses. We knew Moses' parents and what they'd done to save their child. What do we know about Elijah? We know that he was a Tishbite from the land of Gilead. All right, now, where is that? That's over east of Jordan. You know your Old Testament. We know that the children of Israel, when they come into the promised land, there was Manasseh and some of those that chose to live and dwell over there in Gilead. But now we're talking about hundreds of years, and here come a prophet of God from the land of Gilead. What's that saying to me? How will he come to prophesy to the Samaritans? He come to prophesy to the children of Israel. We know now that those over in the land of Gilead, that they had turned to idolatry. They had turned away from God. Well, simply because of the distance from Jerusalem, they were not faithful in going to Jerusalem to offer up sacrifices. If you study out the history, we find those in the land of Gilead who were some of the first to turn their back on God, but not all of them. Glory to God. Because there was one, and his name was Elisha, from the inhabitants of Gilead, the Tishbite. What's it saying here? When he walked into Samaria, what did they see? They see a foreigner. They see one that weren't their own. They see somebody from a distant land. Well, we don't know nothing about his parents, but we find him here, arriving on the scene. When Israel was in disarray, when they were morally decayed, when the king of Israel, Ahab, was so wicked, and his wife. But we find here, it says, and Elijah, or the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And now listen, did you hear that? It says over here, if you would want to turn again, we was over in Revelation, and it said that these are they who stood before my two olive trees and my two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. We find that the first introduction, when Elijah told the king there, he said that I am the one that stands before he prophesies here, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Okay, now we know if you've studied out the Bible,
You know the ministry of Elisha. We know that that the Lord in three different instances fed him miraculously. You can read if you would. If you don't know about Elisha, I would suggest you go and read it. I don't know what's my problem tonight. I keep on saying Elisha, but I mean Elijah. But if you just read about Elijah, you'd see that he was a special man of God. We find where because after the famine, or after he told the king that he was going to shut the heavens, let it rain on, let there come. He was sitting beside the brook of Chorin, and there was a raven, an unclean bird, that come and fed him until the brook dried up. We find out once again that Elijah was hungry. The Lord had told him to go down there to the widow woman. He told her. That night she fetched him some water and some food. She said, "Oh my God, this is right here. I'm just here to gather some sticks. I'm gonna fix it for me and my child. Then I'm gonna lay down and die." He said, "You prepare the meal for me, and you'll find out what God I serve." And because she was faithful, that old meal barrel never went empty. We find again where Elijah, he prayed and fire come down from heaven. And we find him running from the queen, old Jezebel. And we find him there sleeping underneath the tree. The angel of the Lord comes and he prayed three times. There's been many miracles. We know that same child that laid up there in the room, it was dead. And he come and he prayed, and his life was restored. A mighty prophet. When I ask myself about why of all the prophets, Elijah, I couldn't help but think about the prophecy that was fulfilled in the New Testament. Do you realize that Jesus quoted out of Isaiah more than any of the other books, the prophets, that the disciples, that the writers of the four Gospels quoted out of Isaiah more than any of the other books? And I pondered in my mind, why Elijah? Well, now let us go, if you will. We read the verse that first spoke about Elijah there in 1 Kings. Now we're going to read about the account. Once again, the last one that we hear about, it's in 2 Kings, the second chapter. We're going to go ahead and read it. And it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' And Elisha said unto him, 'As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' So they went down to Bethel." And you can go ahead and read, if you were, that he was following him on this journey. And then Elisha said, in the sixth verse, said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood in the view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were over, then Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto me. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. Once again, we hear about a man of God that was a great prophet, a man that had great power. He took his mantle off and he smote the water and it parted. The old Jordan party. I don't reckon it parted since the children of Israel come over. What he tell old Elisha? Elijah told him. He said, I have to go on a journey. Oh, where did he say he was going? He said, the Lord has sent me to Jordan. We hear about how Elisha had prayed there in the cave. The Lord that he went all alone, Elisha. He went all alone. Now he dwelt over there in Gilead, a wicked place. Though you might have felt like you was alone over there, listen, you're not alone. I've got a many a prophet that's not bowed their knee before God. And he began to tell him. Telling that, and we see at least as I read the story, I see that there is something that come over Elijah. It sounded like he was no longer the loner. He was no longer the one that battled with depression. The Lord told him, he said, listen, I want you to anoint two kings, and I want you to go down there. Elisha, the man that worked from Gilead, but a man after God's heart. I wonder how many times he asked the simple question, why is it to shake your fist at God when you don't understand the problems? But why, Lord, when I know you're so good? Lord, when I know you're so righteous, why do we live in such a wicked world? He was walking behind or alongside those yoke of oxen plowing. He was asking that question. And here come Elijah. And he threw his mantle down. And he picked her up. And he followed him. Little did he know that one day he'd see that mantle fall down from a fiery chariot as Elijah went to heaven. Because the Lord was finished with him. No, I want to declare to you that God wasn't finished with Elijah. That's not why he went on the chariot. The Lord came after Elijah because he weren't finished with him. Okay now, as you will, let's pick up the story. You say, wait a minute, Daryl. I would think this would be the end. Well, we could see that the testimony of Elijah, we could just read a little bit further on, just like those that killed the two witnesses, or will kill the two witnesses, that's spoken of in Revelation 11th chapter. They seen them laying there in the street, that said it forbid them to be buried. I don't know if there was a mile or a ride, or if there was just a few individuals that are going determined in their mind, I'm going to see to it. Nobody buried fleas, but the Lord weren't finished with them. And he wasn't finished with Elijah either. Back here in 2 Kings, we hear that there was 50 prophets that was standing there on the edge of Jordan. They seen Elisha go off. They seen Elisha come back. We can read it if you would. He took old Elijah's mantle that had fell from him, and he smoked the waters, and he said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. So the testimony of Elijah lived, did it not? But was God finished with him? Yeah. Well, if you would, you can turn over into Malachi, the fourth chapter, and in the fifth verse, and it says, you got to understand here, this being the last book of the Old Testament, that this took place well over, I believe, 400 years after the event that we hear about there in the Jordan. Where did Elijah say that he was going? If you want to turn there again, he told Elisha, he said, "The Lord has sent me up to the Jordan." Then we hear him being called up in the chariot. But we find here that Malachi is prophesying in the fourth chapter, in the fifth verse, and it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Okay, now, we're going to turn, if you would, we're going to turn over into St. Luke. We're going to read in the first chapter. We're going to read the 15th verse. And it says, this is here. They're talking about John the Baptist and Zacharias and the angel Gabriel speaking to him. And it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the Spirit of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers up to the children, and to the disobedient and the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We find here, of all the words to be used, we find the phrase that we find in Malachi, the turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. You say, Daryl, here it says, in the spirit and the power of Elias. Now let us listen about what the Bible has to say about John the Baptist. He was a special child. He was a miracle, because the Bible says that he had the spirit of the Lord in his mother's womb. This just wasn't any child. We know that Jesus Christ said that there was no other prophet greater than John the Baptist. So here, we know, you say, well, I know that it says in the first part of John, it says, when John became and he began to prophesy, they asked and they said, "Are you that prophet?" And he said, "No." They said, "Are you Elias?" And he said, "No." They said, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "No." Well, how can he be, as it were? Because you can turn, if you were to turn, you can turn over in the 11th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 11th verse, and it says, this is Jesus Christ speaking now, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is that, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Speaking about Christ. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law have prophesied unto John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. How can this be? I've heard some say that this is a contradiction. I've heard others say that how they explain it away, it's because Elias, or John the Baptist, that John the Baptist come in the spirit and the power of Elias. But let us look at that root word, and we find it means soul. We find it. You say, Daryl, wait a minute. But in John, in the first chapter, John the Baptist, rather, said he wasn't. Well, we've got to go once again to the first chapter of Luke, and we find that the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that he was going to have a child, and he said his name was to be John. I don't care what your name is today. I don't care what you've done in your past, but when the Lord gives you a new name, glory to God, all those old things are passed away. The whole old things become new. You say, how am I going to live it down? I want to tell you, when the Lord gives you a new name, you can look your enemies in the face, because they say, aren't you Elias? Well, you know, there's some people might say today, aren't you the one that was so full of hatred? And I have to be honest with them and tell them, no, I'm not. Glory to God. I've been born again. I'm not who I once was. And I'm thankful that the Lord has given us a picture of what He can do. You know, I've heard some preachers in the past, and they try to make pictures that ain't there. And I don't want to do this tonight. I've heard them make analogies and similes of the things of the Old Testament to the New, and it just ain't Bible. But why would God tell us in the book of Revelation that He was going to send a prophet? He was going to send Elijah to be one of the two witnesses, because of mankind. I don't know about you, but I can't wrap my mind around it, that the Lord had all the problems solved before the universe. I know it's true now. Listen to me. I'm not denying the truth of God's Word, but I just can't fathom the fact that He would know my problems today, even though I know it's true, that He would not only know my problems, but He'd have the answer. But He has communicated to us in His Word that I'm going to send a prophet, and I made the way over 800 years ago. Glory to God. He didn't die the death of men, but I caught Him up in a chariot of fire. Why? Because I weren't done with Him yet. He was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. We know that He was that messenger. You can read in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and it speaks about the one that says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So why then of the two, of all the prophets, why Elijah? Yeah, we know who was Moses. He was the one who the Lord had used.
Bless you, Lord.
To bring in and to bring about the Mosaic law. We know that there was a moral law before that. We know that there was those that had pleased God before the Mosaic law. After all, there was Noah. There was Enoch. There was Abraham. And because they trusted God. And because their love for God, He led them in the pathway of righteousness. We have Moses here, the bringer of the law, and then we've got Elijah. you. But listen to me now. What was Elijah's greatest accomplishment? Well, the Bible tells me that Jesus here said there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. And if you would, and if you're able to receive it, he said, this... This is Elias. This is the one to come. As one of the two witnesses, thou stand before man, Moses, who brought the law, who was the one that carried the tablets there from off the mountain. And then there's the one, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who said, prepare. Aren't you glad that the Lord has the answer to our problems? I know about that. We stand in the barn. I know this might be strange to some. Some would say, Darrell, what are you talking about? Why, you're preaching a reincarnation. No, I'm not. We don't know nothing about the parents of Elijah. I've always assumed that he had some. But one thing I know, according to the false doctrine of reincarnation, you die and you're born again. But Elijah never died, glory to God. But he was raised up in a chariot of fire. And Elisha looked on and seen him there, a sin, a witness. Isn't it something that Elijah, as Elijah in his ministry, see, sometimes we can't comprehend. You know, I guess that there might be some, I think about those two witnesses, and they're fully convinced that they're Moses and Elijah. There's some that would think that they would answer to that. But we know that Gabriel told Zechariah that his name was to be John. Because Zechariah doubted what the angel of the Lord said. He took a speech from him. Who would even imagine when the Pharisees would have come to him? And now listen, they didn't say, were you Elijah? But they said, are you Elias? And if he would have said, yes I am, they said, no you're not. But his ministry wasn't about who he was. It wasn't about what he do. He told them and he told them. He said, I am the one. I am the one. Said, prepare ye the way. Speaking of now, in Isaiah the 40th chapter, then we hear in Luke the first chapter about the one that was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. What a wonderful and special time. And to think about it, that the Lord was prepared and making the way for what is yet to come. In Revelation, 800 and some years. You say, Darrell, I don't hardly believe that. Listen, I've read the Bible to you, and it's okay. You might disagree with it, but we must agree on one thing, and that's that the Lord's prophecy, according to His first coming, has been fulfilled. There would be some that would deny that John the Baptist was the forerunner, but I declare to you that he was, because if he was in Christ, isn't who he said he was. And the Lord fulfilled every prophecy that was to be fulfilled. So that us that are here today, those that were there in that present day, could say, yes, thou art the Christ. So when the Pharisees come and say, are you that prophet? What were they talking about? Once again, they were talking about in Isaiah, talking about not the forerunner, but the prophet which was Jesus Christ. But it weren't about John the Baptist. He was wanting to point them to Christ and say, what he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He's still yet. His message is still going on. How intertwined was it with Christ? Well, we know that old King Herod, that he killed old John the Baptist. He was first locked up in prison. We know. But John the Baptist did no great miracles. The Bible says so. But his disciples come. And John the Baptist was in prison. And they said, "Are you that one? Are you the Christ?" And what did Jesus say? He said, "You go tell John the Baptist. You go tell him that the blind see, the lame walk." Oh, why? Because he and John the Baptist were of the same spirit. When Mary came before Elizabeth, that old baby leaped in her womb. Oh, why? Because Elijah been waiting for some time. He couldn't wait to preach the message. There in Jordan, when he told Elisha, he said, "I must go to Jordan." Little did we know that we'd see him in the first and second chapter of John, preaching there on the Jordan. When the 50 prophets stood by Jordan, and they seen Elijah hit the old water and it parted, they could not comprehend that there was one coming. And the spirit of Elijah said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Walk your way down in the Jordan and be baptized." That's my prayer is that you would understand that the God that seen that there was a need of a forerunner, that he made a way nearly 800 years ago. Not from here, but from when Jesus was born. We're going on now 2,800 and some years, and he's still not finished with him yet. And I don't know, you say, well, what you're saying is true. That was the spirit of Elijah. How can you explain it? The Mount of Transfiguration. Well, let's study it out. Hey, if you read, John the Baptist was put in prison. Anyway, he sent his disciples, and they come back and they told him the good news. There we go. This is how. You know, there's some people that say all you got to do is believe on Christ. Well, Christ and John's message were so intertwined that when Herod heard about Jesus, he said, "This is John the Baptist." Oh, why? Because he put him to death. He killed him. Oh, why? Because he told him the truth. He told him it were awful for you to be with your brother's wife and his brother's wife, who he, I guess, he thought was okay to be with. She hated him. Herod, I think there was a part of him respected him for telling him the truth. But because John the Baptist told the truth, he lost his head. And we find there on the Mount of Transfiguration. We thought about this several years ago. And I said to myself, could they be the same? Well, then how would you explain that? John the Baptist being here, and Peter, James, and John seeing him there. Remember what they said? They said, "Lord, let us build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But if you'd look, and it doesn't matter, you don't have to agree with me 100%, but John the Baptist was already dead. He'd already been killed. And one would say, and one could speculate, well, why if they were one and the same, why would not if Peter said, "Let us build a tabernacle to John the Baptist"? Because the Lord had gave, as my understanding of it is, the Lord had gave Elijah a ministry down here on this earth. as John the Baptist, but when he comes back, he'll come back in the power of Elijah. When it said the Spirit and the power of Elijah, we yet find that John the Baptist did no miracles. We know that that he preached the message. But once again, as we declare to you, and that's why there can be some misunderstanding there as we read the prophecy, because one would think that the Lord might call back one person once, but to think that he would do that twice. The Bible said that there was no greater prophet born of women. Can you imagine a man that showed up on the scene way back there in the days of Ahab? Then he come, if you can bear it, as it says here, if you will receive this, this is Elias. He come and he preached that message at Jordan, and the Bible tells me that he's going to come again. And you say, well, now, Merrill, you're getting right back there into that old doctrine of the incarnation. Well, just because Moses and Elijah show up in the 11th chapter of Revelation does not mean that they were born of a woman. The Bible tells me way back there that there was some that come to visit old Abraham. And you might think that they were born of men and women, but the Bible said that he went and he walked with them, and we see a picture of Christ. Well, I don't know where they'll come from. Maybe somebody will say, he's over there in Gilead, he's just a foreigner, he's from the inhabitants of Gilead, don't you pay him no mind. But he'll begin to preach, and the children of Israel will hear and know that this is a great prophet, that this is more than a prophet, that this is a witness. So Daryl, why have you wasted my time over these past few minutes telling me something that has no bearing on me? Because I tell you it does. That my God that prepared and made a way, watched over, weren't done with Elijah, ain't done with us yet. I was thinking about that as we was praying to the Lord in the barn. They don't know me. That the Lord took old Elijah up when he was finished with him. And then I heard that sweet voice of the Spirit. And he said, no, girl, I took him up because I wasn't. And I began to think of my life. And I began to think of those that have died and went on before me. You know how dear my grandfather is to my heart. Well, he died. He wasn't in the city to heaven on a chariot, but I've got a peace of knowing that my God ain't finished with him either, and he ain't finished with you. I've heard of many a man say, I just want to die when the Lord gets done with me. Well, I want to tell you, whether you're born again or whether you're lost, when this whole world's over with, the Lord ain't done with you. I'm glad that when I lay down in the Lord, that I've got a place in heaven. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. I'm looking forward. Oh, we're going to lay down this life and waking up in the one to come and saying, well, glory. God, I knew you weren't done with me. And he'll say, come and enter into the joys of my world, my heaven, everything I've created for you. But listen, if you're unprepared, you'll be as that old rich man in the Bible. We hear about him. He died, but still yet God weren't finished with him either. He was there. The Bible said he lifted up his eyes in torment, being in torment by the flames, and he cried out to Moses, or to Abraham rather, and why? He was looking to have his tongue, just but if it were possible, a drop of water placed on his tongue from the finger of Lazarus. But if only, oh, what if foolish request, for the fervent heat of hell would have evaporated any drop on any finger before it ever reached his tongue. But he was there because I'm burning and saddened to say God was not finished with him either. That's why he's made a way. He's been working on it for centuries. He prepared a way way back yonder in the day of Ahab. He said, Elijah, I've got a place for you to go alongside the Jordan. And he lifted him up in the air. And I want to tell you today, he's made a way even yet today. Well, that blessed my heart. I've thought on this so many times that the Lord has the answer to my problems before even this universe was created. Well, here we see we span the beginnings of 1 Kings all the way to Revelations. And we see how the Lord brought about these events. Sometimes people think that things just happen. Maybe you think that. Maybe you think, well, things just happen. I know God's in control, but things just happen. We see a divine purpose well over 800 years before Elias would come as the forerunner for Jesus Christ, making the way. I would love to sit and talk with anybody about this, what we've preached. When I preached it, or when the Lord laid it on my heart, I wanted to make sure that I didn't draw any conclusions or paint any pictures that I couldn't be backed by the Scripture. I know that there's been so many people, because they hear something that they've never comprehended before, because John the Baptist said, no, I'm not Elias, that settles it for them. But we know that the Scripture don't contradict itself, does it? And why would Jesus... See, John the Baptist wasn't pulling no Clinton here. For he was not Elias. His name was John. And I've thought about that. The Bible teaches us that the Lord will give us a new name. And I wondered if Elijah's was John. And I thought, see, you say, Darryl, you think too much. Maybe I do. And I thought, you know, well, why did Peter... See, I truly believe the Bible says we'll know as we are known. I think that when we go to heaven, that there need not no introduction made. I've never seen Jesus Christ. But you know, I don't think anybody's going to have to point me to Him. But I think that... I not only know Jesus Christ, but I think I'll be like Peter there. How did he know these things? That this was... We know in Revelation's 11th chapter that the Lord speaks about these over the two olive branches. And when I read that, I couldn't help but think about the Mount of Transfiguration where the Lord was there with Moses and Elijah, according to the witnesses there. And I thought, well, but how did Peter know that? I truly believe that this is proof that we will know as we're known. The Bible says that we'll not be marrying and given in marriage. That I'll look at my wife, no doubt. And we hear about those that mocked and laughed and thought that it was funny that there was no life hereafter. After all, what if a man, what if seven brothers married all the same wife, each one dying? After all, whose wife is she going to be in heaven? Well, she ain't going to be nobody's wife. But she's going to be a sister to every one of them. But I believe that they'll know the joyous. And see, once again, I can't comprehend this. How can my greatest victories were in the midst of my sorrow? How can I be in heaven and not shed a tear about all of those that were lost, all of those that turned their back in the midst of my sorrows when victory come? I'll tell you how. Because we'll see it as Christ has seen it. And though there are those that are in rejected Him. We will be blessed and rejoice in the fact that He prepared a chariot of fire for Elijah. That these people that we love, I don't imagine we'll have any comprehension of where they're at, but we can love the Lord and see His divine hand in our life. Like Elijah has. As Elijah can look back. You know, there are those that believe that you're sleeping in the grave. We'll explain Moses and Elijah. Explain Abraham. The Bible says that to be absent from this body is to be present with Christ. Yeah, but will I have a comprehension? Well, we know that the old rich man did. But that's irrelevant. Because I don't care if I have to sit in a barber's chair for 1,000 years until the Lord comes. That'll be alright. Why? Because have you ever been in a barber's chair? There's mirrors all around you. And the glory of God will shine. And I'll forget where I'm at. And this body might be in the earth. And my soul might be with Christ. Looking for the day that we can reunite once again. A soul, spirit, and body. The one thing I know is that I've got a Lord that has prepared a way. That He has laid out the plan. He's got it all figured out. And it's all going to come to pass. And here we are worrying about our problems today. We're worrying about if I'll have a job tomorrow. We're worrying about if this will get done. Or if that will get done. And I declare to you, God's got the answers, had the answer, made the way, prepared it. Well, there, I can remember, and we'll try to shut up after this. But I can remember praying, Lord, send me a wife. God, I want to live holy. Lord, I want to have pure thoughts. Lord, send me a wife. And I can remember feeling somewhat deserted. I've seen all these other, what I thought to be lukewarm Christians. They had wives. They had husbands. And here I was trying to live for the Lord. And there weren't every girl that come around me ran from me. But maybe my wife has said it might have to do with the kind of pants I wore. My mommy bought some from Blair. And looking back, I guess they got a little silly. But listen, God had prepared. God sent that catalog, Blair catalog, to our house. I wore them pants, no doubt ran a lot of women off. Why? Because when I was traveling down, he's 32. I think it was about 1990. I drove by an elementary school that my wife was attending at the time. Now listen, I was driving. I didn't say I was riding. There's 9 years difference there. And I said, Lord, I want a wife. I want a wife. Little did I know that there was a woman that was prepared for Daryl. I was born in Lebanon. A lot of 9 years after I was. And the Lord would just have me wave. So she could get out of diapers. You know, I'm thankful. There's a lot of people that don't wait on the Lord. And they ruin their life. And they say, okay, God, now, fix it. It's ruined because you didn't wait and you're still unwilling to wait. But God doesn't work like that a lot of times. Though sometimes He does. And there I thought I was. Deserted. Even after I met my wife, I had to wait some years before we could get married. So then, as we preach this message, do you believe that God's in control? Do you see His plan? Do you see His plan for the witness? In the 11th chapter of Revelation, do you see it back there in 1 Kings? 17th chapter. Can you see it? You know, a lot of times,
we progressively think of things. We think this is a fulfilling of prophecy. Well, God is not bound by time. Time to Him is not linear so much as He can be at. He's everywhere all the time. I know that sometimes our mind can't comprehend this, but do you realize that when we read Revelations in 2006, and we think, wait a minute, well, that's Elijah. And that took place back there in 1 Kings, 17th chapter, nearly almost 2,900 years ago. Of that, when Elijah showed up on the scene, and he told Ahab that it weren't going to rain, that was filling prophecy and revelations. This was going to be used in Revelations. It's not yet taking place 2,900 years later. Do you feel small tonight when we doubt God? When we see that He's not a procrastinator, some would think. He's long-suffering. He's not disorganized. You know, because sometimes if you can think of somebody as in power, of a king or whatever, we see some some people that are in corporations, that they seem to be so disorganized, yet because of their power and because of who they place underneath them and because of the fact they can say it and it gets done, that they're in control. I'm afraid that sometimes we think God that way, that God reacts to things in our life. But God has the plan and the answer long before we have the question and the problem. Let's get some song to sing. If you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Look forward to the day of meeting that man. Can you imagine? It's one thing to think about, who will I send? And to be sent on a mission from God. But to be a man of such great faith as Elijah was, that when God said, who will I send? Well, I believe I'll send Elijah. Not only in his own lifetime, but in the life of Christ and in the last day. Maybe you've heard this message and you thought, well, God, boy, I like this. If I don't get it right this first time, well, the Lord will give me another. If you've got that out of this message, you've been deceived. If you're not going to be used in this life, in the life to come, you have no hope as well. See, because basically the Lord gives us what we want, don't we, in this present life? We see the lost. They don't go to church. They don't want to serve the Lord. So why would He make them? Why would He punish them and force them to be in church in heaven? That's all it's going to be, right? A big church service. Boy, that makes some people scared and sad, don't it? I'm thankful to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't imagine it'll be just a big church service, but you don't want to be around God's people now. What's so sad is God's going to honor your wishes in your life to come. Bible teaches, tells me of a man that was just the opposite of that. He liked being around, I guess, those in church. Bible talks about a wedding supper. Nobody wanted to come to it. And the ruler said, well, call everybody out in the byways, highways, hedges. You bring them in. And they all come in. And he met one man. Had not the wedding garment on. Why was he there? He obviously was there because he wanted to experience the wedding supper. But he felt not the need to place on the wedding garment. What does it say? It says they bound him hand and foot and cast him in the fire. So whether we'd want to be with God's people in this life or not, it's really irrelevant to the fact that we better be ready. Maybe you've not thought about these things, and I don't want you to just brush them off. I want you to go home and meditate about them and read. Get your concordance out. Read everywhere it mentions John the Baptist or John and Elijah. And I think you'll get a picture that maybe the Lord ain't never showed you before about how He is in control.